when you're just crushed and like, I never read my Bible enough, I got devotion guilt, I don't pray enough, I don't share the gospel enough, you're only looking at your performance and you're not looking at Christ's performance.
Welcome to the Beyond the Message podcast, a podcast designed to dive deeper into Sunday sermons. Join us as we discuss and unpack yesterday's message and go beyond with additional insight into and application of God's Word. Hey Veritas, this is Sam Anderson, and today I'm joined by Matthew Morkin and Jake Each. You are listening to Beyond the Message. Morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Morning, Sam.
All right, guys, we are continuing on. We've got a couple more weeks in our Answering the Call series, and Jake, I don't know if you did this at all three services, but you felt the need to explain the graphic and clarify the
Well, I like I like the graphic,
yeah.
And I did have a couple questions.
Yeah, like what's going on? Why are the fires on here? Yeah. So it's I mean, I think there's so many. You brought up the Lord of the Rings reference, but I think there's been so many other like old timey like war or Viking movies or different things where it is kind of that like you get the fires lit and it just continues and passes on. And it's like something's going on.
Yeah,
like
beacon,
wake
lit.
Up, pay attention, like get ready for war, get ready for what's coming, kind of thing. So those, yeah, that's sweet. Anyways. I like that graphic. John did a good job with that one. But so we're in this series, 4 weeks, talking about answering the call. You were up this week and you've got next week too, right? Mm-hmm. And so we're just looking at – are all of the statements in Matthew that we're looking at or
are
some of the
–
okay. And it's not just like these are only found in Matthew, but just saying, okay, we're looking at a couple of core tenets of what it means to actually answer the call of Jesus. What is he asking of us? What is he directing of us? What does it look like to live this Christian life? And so yesterday we were in Matthew 11 and you had that passage said two verses. There were three commands, come to me, take my yoke and learn from me. And all kind of like those aren't three different commands, but connected. And so really the taking of my yoke.
Yeah.
It's like, what does that mean?
Three verses there that we focus on.
If you were to summarize yesterday, like real quick kind of synopsis of your message, what would you say, like as you're preaching through that, this is like the meat of take home. Like, I know we got a big idea, but if you were to summarize your message, what would you say? What's that?
I'm trying to help people understand how Christianity is hard but not heavy. What does that mean? And how do we... the connection between the work of Christ and experiencing the rest that he offers us.
Yeah. Sweet. That's great. All right. First question. We always ask if you had something else that you didn't have time to include or wanted to include or would like to have maybe go back and like re-clarify or expand on, what would that have been?
Well, I mean, verse 25 through 27, there's some, you're wading into some deep waters about God hiding things from some people and revealing them to other people, and no one can know unless the Son chooses them. And that's some deep theological stuff there. We read it, but I mean, that in itself we could have spent a lot of time on, but wanting people to see, one, some theological distinctives we hold that are all throughout Scripture. But you have this work of God behind the scenes, and then he does this call to everybody. And those should exist. We're going to extend a gospel call to everybody, understanding that God is needed to open people's eyes to do that. That doesn't change our work. I think it was Spurgeon that was like, well, if the elect had a stripe on their back, we'd just go around lifting everybody's shirt to see who to share the gospel with. But he's like, they don't, so we just preach the gospel to everybody.
Yeah.
So that was some deep theological stuff we could have spent some time on. The other one is just the understanding of rest in the work. I didn't go there. But Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And normally you think rest comes when you stop walking.
Yeah.
But he's calling us to walk in the good path, and in that walking we'll find rest, and calling people into an active relationship with Christ, and that's where you find rest. And sometimes we connect rest with inactivity, and wanting to help people see the connection between soul rest and godly activity.
Yeah. Did you, I was thinking yesterday when you were kind of keying that up. I know at one point we did a staff devo where we talked about like identifying rest and like, it's like, hey, if you have a weary soul, like physical rest or mental rest is not like you need, you need soul rest. So like, how do we get that soul rest and what does that look like? I thought you had written an article and I had Julie look yesterday, but I couldn't find anything.
It might have been a staff devotion. Okay. I don't know. Never came.
You should, write that article. Yeah. That would be good. Because it was that same kind of thing where it is identifying like in – it is prevalent in our world to talk about rest. But the rest that is prescribed is mostly either physical rest or like mental rest or – emotional rest, but there's like what is soul rest? And so that was a good
Well, in a work context, you may, if you misdiagnose a tired soul, you may feel like I just need some time off. But time off is not going to fix that. And sometimes what's counterintuitive is there is a type of work we need to lean into to find rest. I mean, even where I know it's different than rest per se, but kind of in the same camp when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. The rest of the disciples go to get food. Well, he hasn't ate food, and they come back, and like, he's like, no, I'm not hungry. And like, did he eat something? And he's like, there was a – I look at that and said, like, there was an energizing, soul-filling thing that happened doing – being obedient to the work of his father. And we just don't connect work and rest. And if you go to work and you're just striving, and you've – but it's, you're not doing ministry, you're going to feel tired, I think. And it may not be physical tired, but there is a soul fillingness in an abiding, an active abiding with God.
Yeah, that's interesting because Jesus does say in that with the woman at the well, like, I have food you don't know about. Yeah. And the food isn't like, it's the sustaining, like, nutrition of doing the Father's will and not putting stuff in your body or just being busy or productive. Right. It's,
and I think we live in a culture where there is extreme exhaustion. Maybe you are physically tired. Those things are real things, but I do think we don't acknowledge a tired soul and people just want to escape. And it's like, that's not going to refresh your soul.
That's good.
And I think that plays itself out in our culture pretty huge because there are a lot of people who are miserable and they vacation, and they try it locally and they try it in Florida and then they try it in Europe and there's no rest there. And you're seeking after the wrong
the next
peace,
thrill,
the wrong rest.
The next,
yeah, exactly. Yep. I think about too, like when you serve Christ, when you serve with the varied gifts that he provides, he gets all the glory and you're strengthened by his spirit according to 1 Peter 4. And so that energy that comes, like it, you don't have to do this on your own when you're serving the Lord. So
great. Jake, next question here. So you emphasize the distinction that Christianity is hard, but not heavy. So, in Matthew 11, we see this kind of laid out and Jesus gives this example of, gives the farming example of the yoke, and you did a great job explaining that. Are there other places we see in other teachings of Jesus where there is a hard but not heavy kind of example that Jesus gives? And how can his call involve taking up our cross, denying ourselves, suffering, while his yoke simultaneously remains easy and his burden is light?
Yeah. Well, I think it's always there, maybe less clear.
Sure.
I mean, I contrast the call in chapter 7 to 11 where he's using words hard and easy. Yep. So, but even when you'd look at each individual one, I mean, the one we looked at, it's a yoke, but it's light and easy. You go back to chapter 7, hey, it's hard. It leads to life, you know, or take up your cross and follow me. Well, that's hard. Be willing to lose your life to find life. Mm-hmm. So it's still compelling. Even the idea of unless somebody hates their father more than me, it's not worthy of me. Well, he's in there talking about you have a spiritual family.
Yeah.
Like you're being invited into that. The Great Commission. I mean, how hard is it? He's telling 11 guys, like, go spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. That sounds hard.
Yeah.
But I'll be with you till the end of the age. So I think it's always present when we look at the call of Christ. There is a demand with huge, compelling invitation. Mm-hmm. So the rich young ruler, sell everything you have, and you'll have treasures in heaven.
Right.
So I think it's everywhere.
Yeah. I like that you went to Philippians 4 too, even kind of calling that out. Like, did you start in verse 11?
In Philippians chapter 4.
Yeah.
Where it's verse 13.
About, like, I can do all things.
Yeah. Yeah. I got an email.
But you didn't go back to my favorite part. I think it's 10 where he's like, I've learned the secret. It's being content.
Yeah.
Like the point is contentment.
Yeah.
And it's like, then it's.
And contentment comes from the work of Christ.
Right.
It's Christ who strengthens mm-hmm. you. I got an email from a friend who, cause I poked fun at verse 13 being misquoted on sneakers.
11, sorry.
And he's like, well, if it's about suffering, then are the eagles the only ones who could properly wear that on their cleats?
Oh, no. And I've talked about that before, too, but it's like Paul's writing Philippians from jail.
Yeah.
Like, there's other times where Jesus miraculously frees his apostles from mm-hmm. imprisonment. This isn't one of them.
Yeah.
And he's there. He's like, I can do all things. Like, all right, get up and walk out. No, but it's not about doing what I want. It's about doing what mm-hmm. the Father has for me. It's doing his will.
Yeah. From jail, he's saying, I'm fine.
Yeah. But I just, I like that contentment is key because mm-hmm. it's not the like, well, I know what's best for me. Because I think a lot of times the thought is, I don't want to be yoked to Jesus. I just want to be free. Mm-hmm. Like, I want to do it. I think I've got it figured out. Well, and I think I know what's
best. But contentment also came – it's when you know what you have mm-hmm. in Christ, you don't fight for everything. It's like if all you have is $10, that's all you got, and somebody steals that from you, I can understand mm-hmm. you being upset and wanting it back and being bothered. Like, that makes sense. But if I have $10 sitting here and I have $5 billion mm-hmm. in my bank and you steal $10, how ridiculous is it of me to get all bent out of shape about $10? Mm-hmm. So I think it comes back to the contentment is understanding all that you have in Christ.
Yeah.
So you're not so bent out of shape about the things like, oh, I had to go to jail unjustly. You mean I have an eternity mm-hmm. with Christ forever? And I'm like, I can do this.
Yeah.
Sure. You know, we just forget what we have in Christ, and that's the fuel of our contentment.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's great.
I think, too, going in, and you brought this out, too, a lot of people come to a place where they ask Jesus to take my yoke upon him. I mm-hmm. thought that was a really powerful thing. I mean, I remember praying a prayer when I was 8 years old, and I was asking Jesus to heal my mom. Like, you fix this. Get on this right now.
Yeah.
Like,
you were asking,
you need to get passionate
Jesus
about
what
I'm passionate about.
Yoke.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And I think that's a thing that we see prevalent in the church is that if Jesus doesn't cooperate, and of course we don't say this, we're good mm-hmm. religious people. If Jesus doesn't cooperate, we're just subtly upset with him that he's not quite sufficient. I'm not content in him when I'm brought low and I have no idea how to abound. And so he's really disappointing. And it's hard to deal with a God like that who you've asked to cooperate with you and he doesn't seem to cooperate with you. Mm-hmm. So I think that was,
how do you balance that though with like the directives to pray bold prayers and to bring all our requests and not saying we should be praying like I know what's best and if God doesn't do this, he's wrong. Mm-hmm. But to be like, this is hard. Like this situation is difficult mm-hmm. and it's not what I would choose. Mm-hmm. And this is like, this is really hard. God, please help.
Yeah. Yeah. First Peter 5:7 tells us cast all our cares on him, all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. And we're to do that. Our loving Father invites us to bring to him our concerns.
Yep.
I think there's a difference between bringing our concerns to him and the total surrender, abandonment of your will, not my will.
Yeah.
So I think
it's the prayer in the garden. It's Jesus' prayer in the garden.
It's the difference between saying, I need a personal savior to help me in my ambitions in life verse, I need to die to my ambitions for life and care about God's glory more than my own. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So. And if, and it's, maybe it's praying that prayer, but at the end it's like, and God, your will be done. Mm-hmm. Like if I can't, totally. If I can't see it and it's, it doesn't include this, like help me get on.
Yeah. And I think one area that exposes that we've got this wrong, because people might be like, that's not what I did. But something that you unfortunately see in ministry is somebody who can be passionate about God until he didn't do what you wanted him mm-hmm. to do. And often, like, I abandoned my faith because you didn't heal. Mm-hmm. And you almost feel like I deserved that. I came to church all the time. I gave money. I did. You owed me. Mm-hmm. And as soon as God didn't do something you wanted him to do, you lose faith in him. Mm-hmm. You've been asking him to carry your yoke
yes.
instead of abandoning mm-hmm. him. So those can be indicators yeah. of that.
I think, yeah, the most practical, quick answer is to end your prayers with your will be done, not right. mine. Yeah. And then I think a lot of people will go and study different methods of prayer. And trust me, we could all study prayer more. But I think study the character and nature of God. His bigness, his sovereignty, his supremacy over absolutely everything, and realize, you know, who we're talking to yeah. here and humble ourselves in that we're invited to cast our anxieties on him, because if anyone can do anything, it's him, yeah. you know, and then just walking in faith and to talk to him.
So. Yeah. Okay. We got one more question, then a listener question here at the end. So you had three commands in the passage: come to me, take my yoke and learn from me. And you tied that to the necessity of resting in the finished work of Christ over personal performance. So can you flesh out that relationship between our secured position in Christ and daily pursuit of like practical holiness? So you talked about the positional holiness and practical holiness. If you think your practical holiness is earning you your positional holiness, you've got it wrong. Mm-hmm. Your practical holiness flows out of your positional holiness. It's like we've been drawn to Father, we're closer with him, like we're motivated, we continue to want to grow in Christ-likeness. So how does that subtle misalignment and like shift in priorities transform the beauty of the gospel into a crushing religious weight?
So looking at like the three commands of come, take,
yeah, because then you tied those two, like rest in the finished work of Christ. So yeah. There's positional holiness. Now you've got a call to practical holiness.
Yeah, I think – all three of those commands are working together of saying, hey, come to me, learn about my work,
yep.
get underneath my work, right? There's, and when you do that, you have the rest that comes from the work that he does on our behalf. Mm-hmm. So when that's your new standing of I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm adopted, I'm an heir, like all of those things. Mm-hmm. Out of our new standing of what God has done for us, there we're living in obedience, which is an act of worship, of gratitude. So, but when you flip it around and being like, I have to do in order to be, you've messed up the gospel.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. That's, I mean, it's works-based righteousness.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people are crushed under their idea of Christianity. It's one thing, like, effort is not anti-Christian. Mm-hmm. Earning is. Mm-hmm. We're called to make every effort. We're called to strive. We're called to die to ourselves. We're called to be holy, all of those things. But I think when you're just crushed, and like, I never read my Bible enough. I got devotion guilt. I don't pray enough. I don't share the gospel enough. And you just feel like an awful Christian, you're only looking at your performance and you're not looking at mm-hmm. Christ's performance. Mm-hmm. And I think devotion comes from people who focus a lot on Christ's performance yeah. mm-hmm. and just need to get our eyes back to there. And it's like, it's not about whether you're a good Christian or a bad Christian. He is a great Savior. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you just keep
yeah.
being in awe of a great Savior, mm-hmm. you're going to grow as a Christian.
Yeah.
So it's a paradigm shift or a perspective focus shift for sure.
Yeah,
and I think I'll just rabbit trail a little bit here. I think churches need to look in the mirror. When the seeker sensitive movement really took over and churches became more man centered, Yep. Where I'm not going to give you a lot of theology. We're not going to talk about the nature and character of God a lot. Let's help you have a good marriage. Let's help you have a good prayer life. And let's help you handle money. Like all those things in themselves aren't bad. Like the Bible addresses those things. But when that becomes like the epicenter of a church's focus, it is now a religion of do. Mm-hmm. And it's not a religion of done. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think when we get back to who is God, who is Christ, what has he done? And then out of that, like, how should we handle money as a follower of Jesus? How should, but the epicenter of our message has got to be the finished work of Christ.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah, that's great. All right, listener question here. How do we navigate falling short? As Christians, we all know. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. When our failures hurt others, loved ones, like a spouse or a fellow believer, what's the biblical balance between taking responsibility, seeking forgiveness, and resting in Christ's grace while dealing with someone else, like the person we've affected, their ongoing disappointment or their reluctance to forgive?
Yeah. We live in a broken world, mm-hmm. and sin has consequences. I think when we look at what Christ has done on our behalf, the most important consequence that has been taken away is the wrath of God.
Yep.
And that positions us to handle whatever else comes our way. And that needs to be our primary motivation of repentance. Not that I hurt somebody I love, but I offended a holy God.
Yep.
And again, when that's at the center, there's still going to be this side of the new heavens and new earth, consequences and brokenness. And, but I would, again, I'd say, yeah, that's going to be hard, but it's not heavy because it's hard to be like, I hurt this person that I really care about
mm-hmm.
and I wounded them deeply. And I don't know if we're ever going to have the relationship we had before. I think we strive towards forgiveness and all those things. But that's just because I'm broken. That person's broken. The world's broken. But I'm right with my God.
Mm-hmm.
And I know he'll make all things new.
Mm-hmm.
So I endure the imperfect horizontal relationships now. Because sometimes we think, well, what I really need is for you to forgive me and for us to be back to normal. Mm-hmm. It's like, that's not what you really need. What you really need is to be made right with God.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're made right with God, you won't be crushed by, because whether or not someone else forgives you is not up to you.
Mm-hmm.
And what reconciliation may look like may be different depending on what was the offense and all those things. But we're not living for this earth. We're trusting in, he'll make all things new.
Yeah.
And until that happens, I'm not going to be crushed by the brokenness that I'm living in. Some of it I've caused, but I know my sin's covered.
Mm-hmm.
I know the sinfulness of this messy situation will be made right.
Mm-hmm.
And it's truth for endurance. Does that make
sense? Yeah.
I don't know if that's answering his question or not.
I think that's foundational in there. I mean, because there's also, Matthew, we've talked about this quite a bit. I think is that there's an excerpt from Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, that talks about the forgiveness. There's, for the Christian, there's always the responsibility to cultivate a heart of forgiveness, but the act of forgiveness, we're not guaranteed that. And so because you cultivating a heart of forgiveness or even a heart of repentance, like I am truly sorry. And it doesn't mean that obligates the other person to truly forgive you. Mm-hmm. And it's
no.
And in a perfect world, yes, absolutely. But
and understandably, in a man-centered world and experience, we could fall into it could be like, well, what I want most is Sam's forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because I see Sam every week and I'm experiencing the uncomfortableness and this is bothering me. And that became what I wanted most, not I want God's favor and forgiveness.
Right. That's the heart of when David's responding to being confronted about his sin with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, against Uriah have I sinned, against mm-hmm. Bathsheba have I sinned, against my, illegitimate child have I sinned against my nation? Have it? He says, no, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Obviously, he's not.
His sin affected other people, but
his primary point of his sin was against a holy God.
Mm-hmm. So I think of Romans 12, let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. As much as depends on you, live at peace with one another. And I think one of the tensions is when we long for someone else to maybe reconcile, like maybe they'll acknowledge even in forgiveness, but we aren't hanging out and doing barbecues every weekend. We have to recognize that while we trust God for salvation, we need to trust him for judgment. So if there's a problem there, vengeance is the Lord's, he will repay. Sure. And so that time was coming, but as much as depends on us living at peace. And I think on a more extreme situation, there are some consequences for actions. Now, if you're, you know, if you're in your home, sure, that's one thing. But if you become a believer and you have committed some heinous crime, the prison time makes sense. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And you can believe in Jesus Christ and you can be forgiven. And there's consequences for actions. Yeah. And so trying to find that balance. But there's hope, you know, in prison too, because of the hope you have in Jesus Christ.
Sure.
And so navigating that with the people whose trust has been burned or who have been hurt by the action as they heal and process. And then our hope continuously being in Christ and finding our patience in him as we wait for them.
Yeah. That's great. All right. Guys, I think this is a great spot to wrap up. So, we really do appreciate, getting the listener questions in. Just like to have the time to like have an opportunity for us to help our church apply God's word and to think biblically about things. And so if you want to submit a question, you can click the link in the podcast description, and we will do our best to get the answer on an upcoming episode. Jay, correct me if I'm wrong. Main point from yesterday: to experience the rest of Jesus is to actually believe in the work of Jesus, right?
Nailed it. All
right. There were two things on the screen. I was like, which one are we going with? No. But guys, thanks for being here at church. Join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.